This morning, I want to greet you with God's peace. That precious peace that we have because of our Father in heaven who sent his Son Jesus here for each of us. I would hope that you would all pray this morning that all of our hearts can be stilled and ask God that he could even still the devil for a little while this morning, that he would be pushed back so these matters that are before us in his word could be considered in truthfulness, and that we would this morning just come naked before God, before his calling, so that he could clothe each of us personally with that righteousness that he has wrought for us there on the cross of Calvary. I'd like to read this morning from Paul's epistle to the Hebrews, from the third chapter through to the end, reading in the name of Jesus. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and the high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that build all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ is a son over his own house, whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years, wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he, they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. In the name of Jesus, amen. We know that Paul, when he's writing unto the Hebrews, he's writing unto those Jews that were now Christians. And it was apparent that these of his children who were Jews who had come to know and receive Christ were having a great struggle in this time. And Paul was trying to exhort them to remain steadfast. We have this Bible that is from the beginning to the end. It speaks of two things, bondage and deliverance. And today it speaks the same thing even to each of us today. And many times I think we know that Paul teaches us, or that Christ teaches us also, that the true Jew is not one of outward circumcision, but is one of the heart. And so then, even here this morning, when we're reading this epistle many times, I feel it's very appropriate to say that even today, that here we are gathered as his children, and we have all been called out of bondage. We've been called out of this to separate ourselves from this world, to come through that Red Sea of baptism, and to walk in this wilderness, to come to know that rest are to come to that place where we only have one hope, and that is in the rest that Christ has provided us. And to cross over into that rest through that River Jordan. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. We can see here this morning that we know that God had called Moses to lead his people out of Egypt. And we know how God's children had ended up in Egypt, as they had went there because of the famine that they were in their land. And after they were there, then they had come to feel pretty comfortable in that land, and they were given the best of that land there because of how Joseph had been. And now they were to move on. And it seems that if there hadn't been even that the slavery that had taken place, that there would have been no way that God's children would have ever left there. And it seems that it was such a thing that they had a hard time even remembering what type of slavery and what that bondage was, because we know in their journey in the wilderness that they wanted to return to that, to those flesh pots that they had in Egypt. And they had totally forgotten what they had been delivered from already. It was just a few days. And these, here this morning, all of us, I want to say this morning that we would be a partaker of this heavenly calling. That we have been called to follow Christ, and that call is out this morning to follow Him. We know that Moses was then, as always we think of Moses, we think of that spokesman for God, who had given us the righteousness. God, through Moses, had shown us His righteousness, and we know that righteousness was written on those two tables. And already when Moses brought those two tables down off Mount Sinai, God's children were already, had taken God and put Him into such a place that they could feel Him, they could touch Him, they could move Him around. They had made Him into a golden calf to their dimension. And when Moses came down with the commandments, those commandments, we know he threw them down. And many times I feel that this is how it is that with these commandments, that we when they are brought before us, they are so, they are broken into every little piece as Moses when he had thrown them down. But Moses again had brought those commandments, and by these commandments, you could say that what was supposed to happen is, and even this morning, that these commandments are to become spiritual, and even this morning, each one of us are to stand before these commandments so that work can start to be done, and we can begin to be built as a house for these commandments to be put on the tables of our heart, for Christ to come here and dwell within us. We know that in Romans it teaches us that the commandments become spiritual. We know that the commandments again are said, they tell us of that in Romans, that by the commandments we know what sin is. Sin is everything that is contrary to those Ten Commandments that are written on the tables of our heart. We have those two tables, which we know that the Word teaches us are love. But the very problem with these commandments is instead of them becoming spiritual, we leave them in our letter. And their letter, we know that if we can obtain onto the letter of these commandments in our flesh, that it will lead us to an eternal death, or to that same place where God's children could not enter into that rest, because their circumcision and their deeds that they were doing were before men. But anyway, Moses was there was that glory that Moses had. But we see here that it says, for this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house have more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ is a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the truth, and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. And we know that that when God's children were there journeying in the wilderness after they had received those commandments and after the golden calf had been destroyed and ground into powder, and they had received those commandments again, and God had them carry them before them, and they followed the pillar by day and cloud by day and the fire by night. And we have God's children, and there's many here, both young and old, and we're all on this journey. And most of you kids were even in Sunday school this morning, and you were learning these truths that are contained in God's Word. And namely, all truth stands in light of God's will, or in light of His Ten Commandments. And this is one of the very reasons why the teachers over the years have been so diligent in teaching these commandments, so that we would be on a journey, that we would come under bondage as God's children did in Egypt, and we would feel the slavery that was there, and that we would then come through that Red Sea, because our doorposts have been marked with that blood. We have come through the Red Sea of baptism, and now on this journey, we're moving along, and there's many things that happen on this journey. And I know that the younger kids here, if they haven't come to that place already where the deceitfulness of sin has came in, they know what I'm talking about. And you know, when you start to stand before God's truth and His light, and when truth and honesty, there is no way that you want to remain in that place. You want to have something that's better. You want to go on because you have heard of this promise of this rest. And I want to tell each one of you younger kids that there is a rest, and there is a place where, just as this is Sunday, that we do cease from our own works and we enter into a rest. And that rest, we know, is provided by Christ. And it's a rest that you will be given a new heart. It's a heart where, instead of these commandments being carried before you in a wooden box, if you would want to put it that way, that they enter into your heart. That's how close they come to you. And instead of laboring to follow after these, and it seemingly that only victory can be won in with these commandments before you, outside of you, and you're trying to win this victory because you have these commandments in that ark before you, it is there's something that has happened, and there's something that will happen for each of us if we continue in following after that, this calling that we have here. But Christ is a son over His house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. And here we have this word hope. Many times we know that if we have a faith, but a faith without hope is not really, truly isn't a faith, because faith without hope is impossible, because what is your faith in? It is the hope of what is awaiting us. And that even comes to our spiritual journey when God's children left Egypt, and when as we are journeying, striving as children, younger Christians, and we want to have this rest. Because we are His children, we are looking for, we're hoping in something. Now, if we take this hope away, then you will want to stop right here in your journey. You'll want to say, as God's children said many times, that this valley here, this place is here, we have water here, why do we have to go on? Let's just stay here. And we don't want to hear this, anything that creates an unrest in our heart that would make us want to pull our tent stakes and keep moving. So we have a hope that is many times it's referred to as the big brace behind our faith. Because if you didn't have this hope of a rest, and also then those that have entered into this rest that He's speaking of, then what good is this rest that we are entering into in our hearts if we don't have that hope of eternal life and that resurrection? Because this is what we're longing after. And one of the great signs of those that have risen in the joy of Christ is now they look forward to the day when this robe of flesh will drop and we can rise to meet Him. There will not be any sin. There will not be this flesh. We'll be able to serve Him untiringly, and nothing will be work, because it'll be such a rest that there is no more work. We have totally ceased. This flesh has ceased, and there's no more hands and feet to run after and serve God with in the physical sense. But it will be totally in spirit, unending, without tiring. And for many, this is, especially I know for older people, it seems that they can hardly move without getting tired doing something physically. When we have received of that eternal resurrection, physically when we are raised and we drop this robe of flesh, that is what our hope is. Hope is in. It isn't for happiness in this life anymore, because when we have entered into that rest here in spirit, we have come to see that this life is a lie. That we race here and there, we do many things, we can have sports, we can have hunting, we can have whatever our favorite hobby is, whether it's horseback riding or whatever it may be, and we can race after it, and it always falls short. It always leaves us tired. Many times we get back, we somehow seem to enjoy them in the past. We can talk how good of a time we had, or we take many pictures and films, and we try so we can enjoy them later, because we can edit all the tiredness and the many things that were there, and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life and all these things. And that's what this world is all about, and that is what spiritual wisdom is all about, and the work of the cross is all about, when that division is made, when we know what is of spirit and what is of soul, or what is of the flesh. And this is a very, very important thing, because if this journey isn't taken because of the righteousness of God, there will be no cross. And if there is no cross, I can assure you that there is no resurrection. There is no knowledge of that, of what is contained in that resurrection, and it'll only be a continuous striving, trying to come up with some work or something that is worthy or meritous of this great salvation that has been wrought for us. And that is a place that no one wants to stay in. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. And this is something that I would hope that especially the younger children can see these works in their own parents that God has done. And see when their parents have done wrong with their children, which is many times, and in other Christians, that Christ is lifted up in the home. And that they can see the great works that Christ has done right within our own home and with the other Christians. That they can see how God's Word changes a person, that brings their natures under control, anger and all these things. And when that nature comes forth, that Christ is lifted up, that we would go to one another and show where these things are forgiven, and have forgiveness towards one another between mother and father and between the kids. And our love for our kids wouldn't be a carnal love that would be so concerned about their natural well-being, but when we go to them at night when they're laying in their bed, that they can tell that their mother and dad long after them, that they would come home to heaven with them when they are there. You know, children, it's so hard to sometimes, because our flesh is in a way, to realize the worth of each little child that is born. We know that it, just as I have that little one now, that if it was just him here, that Christ, God, would have sacrificed His Son, came down from that mighty place in heaven with all glory and honor, walked on this earth and suffered for his sins, just that one. And if God put such a great price on one little child, who are we then if we neglect these children that we have? It's a horrible sin. And we find that in our flesh, in our spirit, we long to do what's right, which is contained in the new man. But with this old man, many times we have to say, as Paul, that I don't do as I should. But then again, our children see that when we realize these things again, we go to them and we ask and plead with them that they could see us also in Christ. And Christ would be a great thing. And these would be the things that they're the great miracles that the things kids, children would see in their parents. And they would long after what mom and dad have. But if mom and dad's time is spent in fun and racing after fun and the things, the natural things of this life, and they're trying to serve them up this plate of food that contains both natural things of the flesh and spiritual things of life, the kids get so confused. And they try to eat from the same plate, and there's no division there. And there you could call it a major indigestion. And pretty soon they start to see all these things that are revealed by the Spirit and by the truth of God that is contained in His will or on those commandments or the Spirit of His law. And they can't tolerate that because it you have something that is so different from what they're being taught by actions and by things there. And so what has to happen is the law, I will tell you, and many people may not see where I'm coming from this, but it becomes a letter again. Even in our liberality, it becomes again the letter of the law and not the spirit of the law. The spirit of the law, it reveals sin. It reveals sin so that every day we can rejoice in Christ. That's what Christ wanted when He taught that. He wanted it taught in such a way that we would come here this morning hungering and thirsting after righteousness. That we come here not because we're good Christians, but we come here because this is where we hear, where we who contain this carnal portion with us, that there's grace and mercy, and that we will be given a new body, and all these sins that we have in our flesh are forgiven and taken on the cross of Calvary. So as God's children, we know that it was spoken of, it teaches us that when those serpents were in their midst, they pleaded with Moses to take these serpents, take them out of here, just get rid of them so we don't have to deal with them anymore. That was their heart, because when they were bitten by the serpents, they were dying. But we know that brazen serpent was raised up, and they were told to look on that serpent when they were bitten and they would have life. And it seems like that was a hard thing. And when we think of it even naturally, it would be a hard thing even that. But then it goes in spiritually. And we run into the same problem, is we don't like to look at what is raised up on that cross, even daily. And so we'll scramble, we'll go every way to try to circumvent that and have all the joy we can have in the resurrection. But the whole purpose of that resurrection is when our Christ rose was to take that work that was wrought in His blood on the cross and bring that completed work up to our Father in heaven, so that's what stands. And for all of those that are bitten by the serpent and are walking in this world where the serpent is in our midst, can raise our eyes up and see Christ and what He has done for us today. Today. And when we're coming here today, we're coming to get closer to that knowledge that, yes, it was all my sins. I can see it there. That that's my boast. I raised Him up with my sins. I've lifted Him up. But oh, then there's that part. We have that continuous walk in the power of that resurrection. Then we joy in what was done on our behalf. Because see, the cross is an enemy of the flesh. Not the spirit. It wasn't able to keep it. It wasn't able to quench that spirit. It came forth. And then by the Spirit of God, it's revealed onto each one of our hearts. If we continue in this word, it's revealed what that was all about. My enemy stopped there. And it stops there today. That's where my enemy stops, is on that cross. And it's a horrible thing in the sense of the word that we think that a mighty God, a perfect God that spoke this world into existence, He came here in humbleness, and He came here in weakness. And He literally came here, He rode in on a donkey, as you could see it. It wasn't some mighty steed. And He overcame all this here in weakness and went to the cross. But when He returns again, He's coming in glory. He's not going to be riding on a donkey. He's going to come in His might. And when that trumpet blows, everyone's going to know where they stopped. If it wasn't in the works of Christ, and their rest isn't in Christ, it's going to be a horrible thing. We'll cry for the mountains to fall on us, and there will be no escape. And there will be those horrible words that I know you not. That none here today would hear those words because of this deceitfulness of sin. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years, wherefore I am grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath that they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you harden through the deceitfulness of sins. And here it is that don't become bitter. Don't become one of those that, as we read in the Old Testament about those characters that started off in God in as God's children, are in the house of God's people, but were eternally rejected. We have those major examples as we know that Esau, he was a lover of pleasure, and he rejected his birthright. It was his, and he rejected it for a bowl of porridge, for some sin. That's what he rejected it for. He rejected it for this world. And we know that he was cast eternally out of God's kingdom, even though he lived for many years after that, and he had a great his kingdoms and whatever all he had, and was a mighty man eternally. Even though he sought it with tears, but his heart was hard, and even though he was able to conjure some tears, there was nothing there for him to be had. And his father says that when his Abel came, he says that the hands are Esau's, but the voice isn't. And this is one of the things is we would want that both our hands and our heart are completely God's, and we would be able to receive that. We know also that Ishmael, he was one too that was there, but he was a man that made fun. He was a man that had a heart that made mockery of those of you could say of God's children or of that child of promise. And he too was eternally cast out. We had the other one that was a hater. He was Cain, and he had murdered his brother, and he too was cast out. And all of them were in a natural sense were great men and had many things in this life, but they were eternally separated because of that type of thing. And what happens here is if we continue in that hardness, we will not be able to take a hold of that or enter into this rest. And we know again that sin, all things examined in the light of God's word, can be revealed as sin. And we have when I mentioned earlier, we teach those commandments. It's all sin comes under those commandments, not in the letter of them, because you can cover a whole lot of sin by the letter of God's word and by His commandments. But His commandments were spiritual, and they become spiritual. And are we not to follow after the Spirit within the new man? We want to. Never ever will you find that the Son doesn't delight in the will of the Father. Never will you find that. And isn't the new man Christ that is within us? And you know what despises the will of the Father? It's the flesh. And where is the end of the flesh? But at the cross. But yet, I don't think there's anyone here that can tell me that they're having such an out-of-body experience that they are here without sin or without their flesh. And it's none of the young kids that are struggling and striving with all the things that are out there. And I know what it's like because I'm not that old yet. And I know what it's like to long for peace. But go back out there, and we have that portion with us, the love of this world, and the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Those are the three things. And many times then, and I remember my own experience, because of my lack of wanting to stand really in the full light of God's word, I always wanted to approach those minor things, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye. I tried really hard with those things. I tried to prevent myself from looking on certain things. And I remember even going to the movies thinking I wanted to be with my friends and I could maybe just look at the good parts and not look at the other parts and that was the kind of heart I had. It was miserable. I strove and I fought and I fought and I wanted so much to have rest, but I wanted to have that rest without worrying about that last one there, that pride of life. And that again, And anyone that has taken the knots out of their little kid's shoes, you can't get at the bottom one without taking the top one out. And we know that the last clincher and the ultimate one of the whole fall of man was the pride of life. And it is today too. And unless that pride is broken, and unless God does that work in this journey that these commandments are bringing you on, or that or God's word by Moses is bringing you on, that pride will never be broken. You'll come up with a Christianity that is a golden calf. You'll come up with a Christianity that with the help of some, you can make it in such a way that yeah, you know you got all these terrible thoughts and these terrible things, and you really want to be doing these things, and you fall back into them again and again. And I know that young men know what I'm talking about. Some things are so hard to be free of. And we keep going back, and there's no strength. And then we try to take, by our lips, we take refuge in the thought, well, Christ died for me, and I have risen with Him, and that's that, and now I go on my... There's a rest, I want to tell you, there is a rest. There's a rest like when you were a little boy, when you were a girl in your parents' home before you come to the true knowledge of all your wretchedness within. When mom and dad's word was good, dad was the greatest. And you said that when dad told you something, that was good. And I know in my own experience, I got a little older, and I wish somehow I could be back in even my natural parents' home, where I had such joy in just simply believing when they told me my sins were forgiven. And I want to tell every teenager here, or even any adult, that there is that type of rest, and that is what is spoken of when we are to become as little children. That this word, it comes to the place where we can say that, yeah, that my flesh, I there's not a good thing in me, not a good thing. And then that stone is rolled away, and we know that when God's children, when they got to that river Jordan, it says when finally many had perished. You could say that many had chosen a different, their own type of Christianity or their own thing. But those then that were able to cross through and had the true circumcision, if you would want to say it, is when they came across that river Jordan, if you read it, the account of it, it says that they were circumcised and the reproach of Egypt was rolled away. And this is a place again where you start to see that you can take comfort many times as, again, when you were a little child in your parents' home and the storm was raging outside and there was many things out there when you were close to mom and dad, and especially as a boy with dad there. It really made it neat. We really thought it was great when the lights went out and it was snowing, and boy, that was just the greatest time. There was so much security there. And this is the way it is, and it can be the same today for every person here. That with all the things that are coming down, that we can have such a deep-seated joy and a rest, a peacefulness, that even though we have this flesh that wars against us and we have this world that offers itself to us, then we again, because of that, we see the deliverance in Christ, the greatness of that salvation becomes so great. And it becomes such that our hope then becomes, because of those things, our hope becomes so powerful, because that whole heavenly home where we can be removed from these things becomes so dear to us and real to us. And we long to be with that one that has done this for us. And then we start to see that even our kids have become such great riches to us. I say this, and I say it with knowing that it is absolutely true, that the greatest riches that a man can have after he has that eternal security, or that Christ has died for my sins, is our children and those around us that are Christians. Because those are the only things that are eternal. Those are eternal matters. Those are things that can go with us. Our natural things, our money, our riches, none of that is going to leave this life with us. We can be the greatest hunter. We can be the greatest this. None of that is going to go with us. We can have the finest house, the finest vehicles, but our children and those loved ones and all of us here, we can go to heaven. We can have all of us forever. Those that God has paid such a great price for us are our brothers and sisters, are our children. And we also are the brothers of Christ and the sons of God. These matters are so great. And oh, how this world offers itself, and it wants us to somehow think that this life is long. This life is not long. This life is foolishly short. And if you start to dip into how long eternity is, and you start to think of eternal suffering and what it would be without an end. You know, we have those that are suffer with cancer. We have them that suffer with sickness. They know that there's going to be an end of that. And they know that there's going to be a resurrection without this flesh. That old flesh will be given a new body. This suffering here isn't long. And are we going to, for a bowl of this world, are we going to sell a birthright that we have? Because God is trying to do a work in our heart. He's trying to do a work in every child's heart here, old or young. He wants us to come to need, truly need a Savior, to where you say, I am no good. There's no good thing in me. Like Job says, I abhor myself. Now that doesn't sound very good in this era of self-confidence and all the psychology that everyone teaches. But there's the greatest peace in the world being on that rock, which is Christ. And that's when everything else is dug away and your only hope, your only refuge is in the cleft of that rock, which is Christ. Everything else is stripped away. We are naked. Hear that call today. Hear His voice today calling you. And say, here I am, Lord. And step out there. And that's where He takes and clothes you and covers you, your sin. He takes all the wretched things. And I know that we can walk outwardly. We can walk and have look great, like we have great attributes before other men. But I know there's not one here that can't honestly say that if they were honest, that all their motivations with the flesh involved is sin. And that there's horrible sins, because we know that it's not just sins of the hands and the feet that we stand before our Lord in. Because Christ taught us the law, a more perfect law. Not a letter of the law, but the spirit of the law. We stand before Him for the thoughts, for the imaginations, everything that is there. That makes us pretty wretched. And there's none of us that need to go walking around with our nose up in the air. But instead, we say, Christ in Him crucified is my glory. And I am nothing, but He is everything. And when we are with each other, that should make us very small. I know for a fact, if this world was, if we could see how close this end was, that any of the differences we have, they would be so, I just say, stupid. Be so stupid. Unless we are, our heart is hardened to that point where there is no hope. And then those things will remain to the end. We don't have spiritual eyesight. And again, this would be a terrible place for any of us to be in. So let's pray that none of us are hardened to the deceitfulness of sin. But I can tell you right now, well, who is called? You who are sitting here that are troubled with your sin, that is the voice of God calling you. That's Him calling you. But you who are sitting here in your confidence and are at ease with yourself, I'm sorry. That's the hardness and the deceitfulness of sin. There's no boastful Christians, I can assure you that are truly redeemed. Because what redeemed means is a great price has been paid for you. And for you to walk around boastful and think that you're worthy of this salvation, all I can say is there will be some there that slip in with their own garments on at that feast or at that marriage. They will be there, and it seems that they even get in past the doorkeeper because they look so much alike and so much have all these right ways about them. But what about in your heart? What are you going to do with Christ crucified? Where is your heart? There will be those that are there that way, but please, I say, have oil in your lamps. Have such a love for your Christ, and where that Holy Spirit is there, because He has done so much for you. You have had so much sin. And when you hear that call coming, this is a child that loves his parents. When I come home from work and my kids come running out the door, Daddy, Daddy, that we would have that heart today. Daddy, Daddy, Daddy's home. Do we have that heart? Or is it going to be when that trumpet blows, it's going to be a wretched moment because we have coddled our flesh and our sin and we have tried to keep it and protect. Come up with a Christianity that would allow us not to be totally naked, that allow us not to see this world, this for really what it is, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the pride of life, that we would never untie that top knot so that we could actually deal with it. There's power over sin. There's power in that resurrection. Because Christ sits on the right hand of God, and there's power over sin. But it is overcame in weakness, not in a boastful strength. It's overcame in weakness. Christ showed us that here we overcome in weakness because we see how sinful we are. And there we find that when we're faced with sin, we say, there I go. Deliver me from this evil, Lord. Deliver me from this temptation, for thine is the kingdom and the power. It's not mine. Because if I have my way with my flesh, that old portion with me, I'll be right in the middle of it, because I know I've tried it. I've tried it over and over and over again. And this is where a Christian starts to flee from sin, because he just doesn't trust himself. This is where to the world, sees, you could say that like King David danced before all those people there before the Ark of the Covenant that was going to be brought into the Holiest of Holies. He danced there before it like a foolish wild man. And we know that his wife, my wife Michael, who was a refined woman, looked on, was so just disgusted with him. But many times, if you see those that are dancing and you don't hear the music, it looks pretty foolish. It looks pretty foolish. And there's a lot of mockery that goes on nowadays for God's children that are striving against sin, because they don't hear the music. They don't see what David was, what was going on there. That there would be a mercy seat, that we could all with boldness go in with those cherubim's wings are over us. We can hear the voice of God from our own hearts where He dwells in. Those tablets are written, those commandments are written on the tables of our hearts. They guide us every day, and from business to whatever we're doing, because it's not by the letter, it's by the Spirit. And we find ourselves falling short. We find ourselves with so many sins, and we say, what an amazing thing. Just like I think of those little children that were just adopted, and it's the spirit of adoption, you can start to understand it. It's Kurt and Marcy and them, or Kurt and, I mean, Luke and Clifford. They adopted those babies there. And how Luke was telling me, he was tired and everything, but he was telling me how it felt when he had that little child in his arms. And he was just this expression on his face, and I could feel it in his heart. He said he told everyone in the room that there's no way I'm leaving Russia with this child. I'm not leaving Russia with this child. If I don't leave, I'll be dead. I won't be alive. I can't leave with this child. And then that child, when it comes to that age where it can realize that they came halfway around the world to get them, and what did they have to do with it? We start to understand these matters. It's such an amazing thing that we here can be a partaker of such a great salvation without having one thing that merits, makes us worth any of it. Fact is, it's the other way. That's what God's children, they are like. They start, as they go on and they grow in grace and the knowledge of their unworthiness, that's what grace is. It never ceases to amaze them that He adopted me, and that's such a comforting place for God's children that are struggling when they see their sin. That it is not by merit that He has chosen you. That, why repliest against me? I can make that choice. You have all them sins. You can feel so hopeless in your own abilities, but I have chosen you like that little baby all the way over babies in Russia. I have came and gotten you. You don't have to sit there and try to figure out the mind of your Father in heaven. He reveals it. When we start to enter into heaven with our own ability and try to figure out these choices that our Heavenly Father makes, that's pretty arrogant and unlearned, and it's just, it's what man will do. He'll try to go into heaven instead of it being by revelation and by the revelation and through Jesus Christ what He has done. We want to come to that. We want to say, well, if God would be this way and God would be that way, and boy, He he would choose who, you know, he would choose this or that. And many times it's the flesh of man that doesn't want to leave these. It is the flesh of man that doesn't want to leave these things in the hands of God. And that's where it becomes not of grace. It becomes of the works and the merits of men. And what a miserable place that is when we have to try to strive after Him with our own hands, because then it is hopeless. For we being made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Well, it is said today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom he was grieved 40 years, was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he, they shall not enter into his rest, but and to whom swear he that they shall not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. And in closing, I want to say again and remind those that have, and I know that there's many here, and I would hope that it was all, but it is all that have to take a journey, and not all enter into this rest at the same time. But I want to say that to those that have seen the love and what Christ has done and has been revealed onto their hearts, don't become boastful, because we know, just as we have this picture, that those that crossed over into that rest, that again, because of idolatry. And idolatry is something that is so close with all of us all the time. That's that greatest thing. We put ourselves before God. That's what happened, that pride. And we know that there they had in the natural Canaan that they'd entered into, which was called the natural place of land that they had went back in. That God had told them not to do. And there we know that they had lost. We're losing what they had. And we know that Gideon again was raised up. And I would say that if there are those of you here today that have let that rest slip, that you would come to see that it's slipping, that it is going, that it's not, the peace is leaving. Let it be revealed to you why. It's idolatry. We start to put ourselves on a higher place, we start to make our own righteousness again, we start to go back into those things again, and it can be lost. We don't want that to happen. That we would all exhort one another, as it also says in this text, so the deceitfulness of sin won't come in, and that we would know that this time is short. And we are going home very soon, some sooner than others, but it is still, in the light of eternity, it is so close. And it's like a vapor. It's here and it's gone. And we have something that is awaiting, that makes us what's here. It's foolishness. So would we all hold steadfast onto that end? In Jesus' name, amen. May all glory and honor be unto Him. Dear Heavenly Father, don't let this word be something that is a light matter. Don't let us be deceitful with our own hearts. Work that work in us. Encourage the young children that are struggling with all these things out there, that they would continue on, that you have a finer thing for all of us. Even here, when we can cease from the works of our own hands, just as we come here on this Sunday, it's such a perfect thing that in that resurrection we have ceased from our own works, and you have rose on this that first day of the week, and we now have our day of the week for rest. Help all of those that are struggling with their both physical and with the sin sickness and struggles. Bless us and keep us. Make your face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. Lift up your countenance upon us and give us everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. This evening I would like to greet you all with that peace that we have in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It seems that I would want to be able to And I would want to be able to preach something here tonight and speak something that would be edifying and strengthening. For you are the children of God. And there is only one thing that is important, is that we are hearing His voice and that we are following Him, which is Jesus Christ. It seems that we are in the last times. The end is very, very close. And for some of us, it's closer than it is for others. But even if this world even physically stands, it seems that another year, it's getting to that place where the way things are, that we don't have much time. And if ever there is a time that we need to hear the voice of the Good Shepherd, it's tonight. It's not tomorrow, but it's tonight. I'd like just to read a little portion, just one verse here about His sheep. In the Gospel of John, in the 10th chapter, the 27th verse, in Jesus' name. "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me." Amen. It seems that many times we hear the call of Christ, or it is the gospel is preached. But the question is, are we truly following Christ? And where does this lead us when we follow Him? We're in a time, it seems, that the gospel that is preached, we are told to over and over that if we have Jesus in our heart, that everything is going to be good in this life. But many times I think this comes so close, and this gospel is not for the spirit, but many times this gospel that is preached in this way here, it can be preached in such a way that it's not for the spirit, but it is for the flesh. Because we know that when He tells us to follow Him, He tells us to follow Him without the gate to that place of reproach, which is the cross. And we know that He is our good shepherd because He gives His life there on the cross. And we are to be there bearing His reproach. We read in Matthew where he writes, or where it is written, the words of Jesus. And it tells, and He tells what it is to follow Him. He says in the 10th chapter, "For it is not ye, and the brother shall deliver up their brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for My name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man is come. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servants above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Fear them not therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. When I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light, and what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye on the housetop. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father, but the very hairs of your head are numbered. Fear ye not therefore, ye are of more value than sparrows. Whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I came to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am to set a man at variance against father, and a daughter against mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be thy own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and he that taketh not his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. In Jesus' name, amen. And it continues some more, though, he that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. But anyway, what has come to my heart lately is it seems that if ever I have seen this situation taking place and have even experienced it some myself, it is now. And it seems that if ever that where one, the Father, may stand for what he feels is the truth, and it seems that in the family then that he's called into question. And part of this is because the gospel that has been preached has been a gospel that hasn't included all these sufferings that if we are a follower of Christ, that there will be in this life, that this world then becomes our enemy and our own flesh becomes our enemy. But we find ourselves preaching about a gospel that makes us so happy here naturally in this flesh and in this life and opens up this world so that we can enjoy so many things, but that's not a true gospel, and I feel very much that it's one of the very antichrist that has been being preached. And it's the very thing that takes away that daily cross that we are to carry, because we have so many daily sins and we have this flesh here that we are battling so hard against. If we don't have the cross, then we are going to have a flesh that is very strong, because there is only one thing that is the enemy of the flesh, and that's the cross of Christ. And if we don't have a daily cross, that our flesh is there mortified and crucified with Christ, then this flesh is going to grow strong, and we're going to start to have ears that instead of hearing the call of Christ to follow Him to that place of reproach, we're going to hear a different gospel. And we're going to hear a gospel that makes us become large in ourselves, in our own families, and there's going to be variants and such, the problems within the family, and they're not going to be a situation where it's because those in the household are small and need the love of Christ and His grace. But it's going to come to the place where we, each of us, start to feel that we know the Word and we have a better understanding. And instead of this gospel being preached and preached as Christ taught it, so that man would become nothing, the old man would decrease and the new man would increase, just the opposite thing happens. And the reason we have Jesus Christ is because this world is going to end. And it's going to end very shortly. If this world was not going to end and we were going to continue on in it forever, we would have no need of Christ. And when we start to pursue this life in such a way that the end isn't imminent with us, and we don't feel it close tonight, then very soon we start to look at preserving our well-being and our status in this life, when we start looking for a Christ that would die for us, even as the high priest and the priests there wanted a Christ to die for them in their behalf, so that their nation would be preserved and their status in Israel would remain, and it would be expedient, they said, that one man would die, so that we don't lose our kingdom or our freedom. And many times we can find ourselves looking for a Christ that would give us this type of freedom. But I heard one preacher speak of it in such a way that if you were flying on an airplane and someone came along and told you to put on a parachute because this plane was going to crash. Now, if you put on the parachute
and the plane, or they never told you that it was going to crash, but they just told you to put this parachute on, that it's going to give you a good ride. You will be able to ride along comfortably, or it'll just make you feel good and happy. And so you put on this parachute, and as you're riding there, it's uncomfortable and you can't sit up straight. And pretty soon you notice people looking at you a little funny. And so pretty soon you take off that parachute and you throw it on the floor and you say, well, I was quite a fool. And I think one of the things that has happened, and I would even tonight just, is Christ, have you felt that in your own heart where you have this Christ, but yet you have all these things, your ride doesn't really improve and you're still the same person and you're trying to go on and having a good time in this life? Or is it such a situation where you hear in the Word, or you would hear the captain say that please put on your parachute, we are ready to crash, we're at 10,000 square feet, 10,000 feet in the air, and we are going down. If you don't have your parachute on, you are going to perish. If that is even like today, if we have Christ, and we have Christ for that one reason, because this is coming to an end, then there's no way that there's anyone here that is going to take Christ from you. If someone, even as that person described it, say that in that case, if the stewardess came along and slopped hot coffee on you, would you throw the parachute off then because of the hot coffee or the tribulations or the things that happen in your life? It won't make any difference, because you don't have Christ or that parachute on here in this life for a good ride. You have Christ for the end of the matter, which we are given in this little bit of time here to prepare for and to know His voice and to follow Him to that place where we can be assured in our hearts that our sins are raised up with Him on the cross. And now this life, this world, this and the devil in our own flesh then becomes our enemy. If our flesh isn't our enemy, then we are an enemy of the cross. And it seems that many times in this, so much now, that the righteousness of God, people are so fearful to speak of it. The cross of Christ, people are so fearful that it's going to be, that it's almost not even spoken of in a sense, because, and I have personally been accused that I have spoken too much of the cross of Christ. But I want to ask someone here tonight, where would you be today without the blood of Christ? Would you have anything? Would you have any hope without the blood of Christ? There isn't anyone here that would have any hope without that blood that is shed there on the cross. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And this cross that we carry is because we have sins. We have this flesh with us, and we battle against it, and we war against it. And this world has so much to offer, because what it offers us is the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And now those that hear His voice, there's two significant things about them. They hear His voice, and not only do they hear His voice, but they follow Him. It seems that we can be so caught up in so many other things that we don't even hear the voice of Christ calling tonight is to follow me. And if we can have that eternal, that eyesight that comes from heaven, that we can see that this time is all is used up. We are in the last, in the 12th, the 11th hour. And I just would ask and plead with everyone tonight is don't continue in your sin. Don't hide your sin. If you have struggles with sin, acknowledge it and ask for help and for prayer, and also that sin could be lifted up on the cross with Christ. And there, if you are in the power of His resurrection, then this cross becomes very dear to you. Many times, people like to speak a lot about the resurrection of Christ, But there is one thing for sure. If you have truly risen with Christ, like unto His resurrection, that cross is so important to you, because that is the end of sin. That is the place where then we can know, as it is here, as it, He speaks of that final resurrection even after Lazarus has died. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in Me, though he were dead, he shall live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in Me shall never die. Believest thou this? And this is a matter that will bring variance. This is a matter that when you start to take up that cross and to follow Christ, your life will be changed. There will be many things about you that you won't be that person many times that people would like to go out and have fun with. But there is one thing about that person that has that cross of Christ. The only reason he has it is because he knows he's been maimed, he's been blind. And I will tell this to everyone here tonight, that if you have sins, and if you have things that are bothering you and you feel all alone with them, I can assure you that if you go to one of his that are carrying his cross, that there is a man or a woman that can help. There is one that knows where all power over sin comes from. There is one that will help you to shine that light within your own heart, honestly and truly, that will preach a gospel to you that won't help you cover your sin, but will help you acknowledge it. And there are so many sins, and some of them that are so hard to deal with. And there can be some of the most perverse sins, and even myself have come to face with, to have dealt with. But one of the reasons our Christ hung on that cross is he hung there naked. He hung there before all men with no covering whatsoever. So even there was nothing hid. And he died for the most hideous sins, the most shameful sins. And if we can look upon him, we can be free from even the most hideous sins that we can be beset with, and they seem so bad. But one thing for sure is the Levite cross on the other side of the road. And so did the priest. But the Samaritan who was looked down upon, and you could say that it would be as a Christian that honestly walks knowing what he is before the world. But there is one that you can go to knowing that there can be help, because Christ is there and the work of his cross has been done with that heart. In Jesus' name, amen. May the Lord bless us and keep us. May the Lord make his face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon us and give us everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.